Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our Christmas series, The Gift. This series is based out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and the title of this week's message is Mighty God. Now here's Pastor Ray.
12 or 13, 2 or 3, when they can barely string words together, parents often ask this question: how big are you? How big are you going to get? You know, we ask it over and over again to the point you think kids would get sick of hearing it, yet they happily answer the same every time. This big. I'm this big, as if to say, I'm vast. I'm enormous. I'm huge. There's no telling how big I'm going to get. Now, this isn't scientific, mind you, nor should you use this in other contexts. It wouldn't be good. Like if your spouse asked you, does this outfit make me look big? You wouldn't go, you're huge, you're vast. No telling how big you're going to get. It's not good. Not going to work in that situation. But we do this with our kids because we don't want them to grow up lacking confidence or feeling small or being intimidated by life. We know the way they see themselves, the way they think of themselves matters. You see, their self-perception bears directly on how they'll live their lives. How big are you? How big are you going to get? Well, let me ask a similar question. By the way, this is the most important question, I guarantee. This is the most important question you'll be asked today. And it's not how big are you, but how big is your God? How big is your God? Most important question. That's critical because the way you perceive Jesus will directly bear on your experience of life. The truth is, how you live will be in proportion to the size of your Savior. The way you live is proportionate directly to the size of your Savior. I suspect the problem for most of us is, to borrow a phrase from J.B. Phillips, that our God is too small. I think far too many of us live with what I call shrunken Savior syndrome. And if that's you, if you live with a reduced God, a reduced deity, you're going to wake up tomorrow anxious, irritated, frustrated, moody, fearful. You know, your worry over things is going to corrode your trust in God. Your frustration is going to impact your opinion, your relationships with other people. Your feelings, your emotions will overrule your faith, the steps of faith that God is asking you to take. You know, you're going to be fearful. Problems will cloud your view of God. That's what happens when your God is too small, when you live with shrunken Savior syndrome. It keeps us from the peaceful, confident, assertive, victorious life that Jesus was born to give us. He said, I have come to give you life, and life to the full, life more abundantly. But if you don't believe you have a big God, you're not going to live that way. The Scripture tirelessly reminds us that Jesus is no wimpy Savior. He's no wimpy God. When you really look at this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 that we've been talking about, we're talking about this, these names for Jesus between now and Christmas, you begin, at least I begin to see how large our Savior, how big our Savior really is. That's what stands out to me. So I want to read that passage again, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Those are some pretty broad shoulders, I'd say. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. We talked about that last week. Mighty God, that's what we're going to look at today. Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So let's talk about what it means to have Jesus as our Mighty God. The word mighty comes from the Hebrew word gabor, the mighty God, El God, gabor, mighty. And it means God the mighty warrior, our champion. Literally, it means Jesus, our hero. Jesus, our hero. So let me ask you this. How would your life change if you truly began to live in the reality that Jesus was your personal warrior? How would your life change if you really, truly believed that Jesus was the champion of you? I think it would make a huge difference in the way you go about your life. About 7 years ago, against my better judgment, Team Noah added Jake the Wiener Dog to its tribe. Some of you have met Jake. Jake is about 22 pounds, he's a little overweight, a personality plus, but he's a real wimp. If I'm there, he acts like a pit bull. When I'm not there, he reverts to a toy poodle. No offense to poodles. Like most dachshunds, Jake is fiercely territorial when strangers come into our home. You would love Jake. You would love Jake. Jake would not love you. And fair warning, if you are ever to come to my house, Jake may nip you for good measure as you walk by. And here's how he would do it. He would be behind me, and when you walk by, he would sneak around and go after your heel and then get back behind me. If I'm not there, you're going to be safe. But I'm there, he turns into a pit bull. I think we could learn something from Jake the wiener dog. That if we were convinced that Jesus had our backs 24/7, we would have a fundamentally different approach to life. If you really believe that, if you believe that Jesus was your hero, your champion, your personal warrior, you would face life with a whole different attitude tomorrow when you woke up. We'd begin to live as big God believers, and it would make all the difference in the world. You have a mighty God as your Savior. So, what does your mighty God look like? And how should that impact your life? Well, I want us to check this portion of Scripture out that is an amazing portrait, if you will, a compelling portrait. In fact, there's nowhere in Scripture more compelling than this portrait of Jesus that we get in Colossians chapter 1. So I'm going to ask you to turn there if you have a Bible. Colossians chapter 1. And this is the Apostle Paul's exalted view of the Lord Jesus. Beginning in verse 15 through 17 and then verse 19, Paul writes this. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 19, for all God's fullness dwells in him. Now, from this passage, there are three facets of the person and the ministry of Jesus that have important implications for you and for me today. Not in theory, not next week, not a year from now, but today, these are the implications. First of all, we see in this passage that Jesus is the observable reality of the unseen God. Jesus is the observable reality of a God that you cannot see. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word for image is icon. An icon is a statue. Here it refers to a portrait. In other words, Jesus is the perfect picture. He is the precise expression. He is the physical evidence of God the Father. So when you see Jesus, you are seeing the Father. When you see Jesus, you are seeing God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Just as sunlight expresses the sun's brightness, so Jesus conveys the Father's splendor. It goes on to say that he is the exact representation of God's being. The Greek word for exact representation is charakter. We get the word character from that. It referred to an impression left by a stamping tool. It's saying that Jesus is the physical evidence of God's unseen reality. He's the physical evidence that God exists, that God is real. He is the invisible God made visible in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God come in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. What does God look like? He looks like Jesus. Reminds me of the story of the little girl who was drawing a picture. And her mom said, honey, what are you doing? She said, I'm drawing a picture of God. She announced very proudly, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the mom said, well, honey, nobody's really ever seen what God looks like. And the little girl said, well, they will when I get done. You know, people in Jesus' day had no visual of God. They only knew of God from laws, from traditions, from the theology that was given sometimes wrongly by their leaders. And then Jesus came along. No one had ever seen God. And then Jesus came along and he said, they will when I get done. They'll know what God looks like. What does God look like? Just look at Jesus. Verse 19 says that all of God's fullness dwells in him. The word fullness in the Greek is pleroma, and it referred to a ship that was loaded with sailors, with oarsmen, and with cargo, a fully loaded vessel. That's Jesus. He is a fully loaded vessel, loaded to the hilt with God himself. So, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? If Jesus is the expression of God, if all of the fullness of God dwells in your mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean for you? Well, let's think about it this way. What are the things that concern you? What are the things that you care about? What are the burdens that you brought into this place today? For instance, what about your family? How does God feel? How does Father God feel about your children? Well, just look at Jesus, bringing the little kids into his arms, hugging and holding the little kids. And he says, suffer the little children to come unto me. Let them come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. How does God feel about your family? Just look at Jesus. How does God feel about your financial faithfulness when times are tough? When you struggle to just be a faithful steward, how does God feel about that? Well, just look at Jesus affirming this poor widow who put her 2 pennies into the temple offering. That's how God feels about your financial faithfulness. How does God feel about your grief? Just look at Jesus weeping with Mary and Martha at their brother's tomb, Lazarus' tomb. Jesus takes on their grief. That's how Jesus feels about the things that grieve you. How does God feel about your struggle with sin? Just look at Jesus interacting with a woman caught in adultery. That's how Jesus feels about your effort to rise above sin. How does God feel about the pressure? How does God feel about the opposition that you face? How does God feel about you getting bullied in school? Well, just look at the way Jesus dealt with that same adulterous woman's accusers. And you see, that's how he feels about you being opposed and facing hostile people. Whatever you're concerned about, and you wonder, how does God feel about this? Just look at the way Jesus handled these situations in life. And that's how you will come to understand how God feels about you. Jesus is God with skin on. God became one of us in Jesus so that God could become one with us and we could become one with God through Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we looked at this last week, is just one of the amazing outcomes of this. It says, your high priest, Jesus, your high priest empathizes with your weaknesses, since he was tempted in every way you are, but he didn't sin. Have confidence then and approach God's throne, where you will receive mercy and find grace to help you just when you need it. So I want to challenge you today to be confident. Be confident. You've got a mighty God in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Second, Jesus is the driving force of creation. Jesus is the driving force of creation. Verse 15 says, he is the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16 adds, by him all things were created. Now, Paul isn't saying that Jesus was the first to be created. Jesus is uncreated. He's always been God. But the Greek word for firstborn is prototokos. And it's where we get the word prototype. And it was a title of preeminence that meant that Jesus was the acting agent of creation. Who created the world? Jesus did. It was his assignment. Now, how does that impact you? Well, look again at verse 16. It says, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things invisible and visible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Everything in your life right now, things visible, things internal, people, problems, pressures, they were all created by Jesus for his purposes and for his glory. Your Jesus is the one who created the universe and everything in it for his own purpose. I want you to see this, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 12. To just get a sense of the vastness of Jesus. Notice this. Verse 12, Isaiah 40, ask this question. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who's done that? Well, the answer is Jesus, your mighty God. He is the creator of all things. So therefore, nothing is a big deal to him. I love the story of the scientist who had decided that man had advanced enough, that he had evolved far enough that he no longer needed God. And so the scientists chose one of their brightest to go inform God that he was no longer needed. And so this guy came up to God and he said, well, we've arrived, God, to the point where we can pretty much do anything we want. We can create life in a test tube. We can clone animals. We can do just about anything. So you are no longer needed. Well, when he was finished, God said, okay, that's fine. You can go your way. You don't need me anymore. But how about this? Before you go, what say we have a man-making contest? Scientists agreed. Sure, why not? God added, well, let's do it like I did with Adam in the garden, out of dirt. So the scientist bent over and he scooped up a handful of dirt. And he said, no problem. He started to walk away and God said, ah, wait a minute. Go create your own dirt. Yeah, get your own dirt. All the stuff that you worry about, science, sickness, people, politics, the earth, the economy, bullies, the bad stuff, it all comes from the dirt that God made. He is Lord over it. So what are you worried about? He's Lord over it. What do you got to worry about? And third, Jesus is the faithful sustainer of all things. Notice verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Your Christ is so big, he's holding everything that you see and everything that you don't see. He's holding it all together. If it weren't for his power, this whole thing would come apart at the seams and go spinning off into eternity, into infinity, if it weren't for Jesus. A group of tourists were going through an atomic laboratory, and their guide was telling them about matter. And he said, you know, matter is composed of rapidly moving electromagnetic particles. And furthermore, all matter is made up primarily of space. And so at the end of the tour, one of the people asked, well, you know, how does all of this whole, how does matter stay together if it's rapidly moving electromagnetic particles and if it's mostly space? You know, what holds it all together? What keeps it from blowing apart? And the tour guide couldn't answer. He didn't know. Paul knows. Paul gives the answer. The answer to that is a Christ so big, so powerful, so ever-present that he sustains all things by his nature. Do you ever feel like you can't hold it all together? You ever feel like, man, I don't know if I can hold this together? Listen, you don't have to. That's Jesus' job. He'll do it for you. Turn it over to him. What a gift. Jesus is your mighty God. For unto us a child is born. The Son has been given. The government, the weight of the world is upon his broad shoulders. He's wonderful counselor. Mighty God. He's your mighty God. So here's my challenge to you. Here's my singular challenge to you this morning. Start acting like it. Start acting like it. He's a mighty God. He's your mighty God. Start acting like it. The size of your Savior determines how you will get up and go about your life tomorrow and the rest of your life. The size of your Savior matters. So jettison your shrunken Savior syndrome and get an exalted view of Jesus. It will change your life. He's your champion. He's your warrior. He's your hero. Start acting like it. You know, my first year back in high school, long, long time ago, was back in the day when hazing was still sanctioned. Those were the good old days, huh? For those of you who grew up in that. upperclassmen were permitted to bully freshmen with impunity, and we were just expected to buck up and bear it. I was told, you know, what doesn't kill you will make you better, right? If it doesn't kill you, it'll make you better. It'll make you stronger. The most intimidating of all the freshman initiations was the barbaric swirly. Anyone know what a swirly is? For those of you who don't, that's where you get hauled into the boys' restroom and you have your head shoved into a toilet and it's flush. I know, I'm from Cave Junction. It's barbaric down there. It's just the way they roll. Well, I had avoided the dreaded swirly all year long, but I was nervous that my time was coming before the school year was up because I had been told my time was coming before the school year was up. So I mentioned my concern to my big brother, Ken, in a phone conversation. He was away at college, a couple hours away, and we were talking on the phone one night, and I told him I was concerned that my turn was coming. I was going to get the dreaded swirly. Well, I forgot about the conversation, and not long after that, I was at school, and to my surprise, as I walked out of class and out into the hallway, there was Ken. I didn't even know he was coming. I didn't know he was going to show up. There was my big brother, 2 hours away. He was there in my high school in the hallway, and he had a senior boy by the throat up against the wall. And I turned around and went the other way. I didn't want to, like, get near this whole thing. And then Ken disappeared. He didn't show up at the house for the weekend. I guess he went back to college. Well, later on, I was in a conversation on the phone with him, another conversation, and I said, oh, by the way, what was going on? Tell me about that. And he said, I was just making sure the senior boys knew that if they gave you a swirly, they'd have to answer to me. I was the only freshman boy that year that didn't get the dreaded swirly. Man, was I grateful for my big brother. The Bible says that Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's even better than a big brother. He is your mighty God. And I just hope you'll remember that this week. He's your mighty God.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.